And a very warm welcome to our service this morning on the Sunday, the 5th of November. And whether you have come here for your whole life or whether this is your first Sunday, you're very welcome with us. Just a few announcements. First of all, everybody is welcome to come through to the link, which is through this door here, after the service for tea, coffee, juice, etc. And thanks to those who provided for us. Now, I see we have a number of small children in church this morning. You're very welcome to stay in church the whole time. I don't mind in the slightest if there's some noise. We do have a trainee guide dog who's going to snore during the sermon, who has been primed for that. Thank you. So, but if you want to take your small person out, and I'll let you work out for yourselves, parents and grandparents, what age small person constitutes. But there is an area just this side here that you can play in, and the service will be streamed through to you. But say, makes no difference to me. You're more than welcome to stay in the building here. It's coming round to Christmas. Hard to believe, isn't it? But our service of lessons and carols will be on the 17th of December, and it's one of the highlights of our church year. So those of you who are reasonably new to Railway Street, this is something that you well worth putting in your diary to come along to. Now, part of that, we've anybody in the congregation who wishes to come and to join some of our choirs for singing for that service, you're very welcome to, of course, welcome to do so. Rehearsals for folk who want to sing will start next Sunday after our morning service between 12 noon and 12:45 in the upper room. And Janet has said to me, please bring your coffee along. Music and folder will be provided. So if you're new to our congregation and you haven't experienced this service before and you'd like to find out a bit more about it, Janet's the lady over here, and have a chat with Janet after the service, and she'll keep you right and give you the details. Very sincere thanks to Hannah and to her all-age team for a very successful light party last Monday evening. It was a joy to come down through the awful weather and to see more than 30 young folk having a great time in our hall. And our team ranged from teenagers right through to folk in their 70s and every age group in between. So thank you very much to all who were involved in that. I know that the young folk who went along had a terrific time from a number of the messages I've had this week. And then you'll be glad to hear my last announcement this morning is our service next Sunday is at 10:30 and will be conducted by our minister, the Reverend Michael Davidson, continuing our gospel-shaped outreach series, the subject being What is the Gospel Plan? Now, this service will include our congregation's act of remembrance, and those who are going to be involved in wreath laying will get their instructions during the week if you haven't got those already. Our evening service at 6:30 next Sunday will be here in our building, and Michael will be continuing the series in 2 Peter, looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 3, Scoffing at the Scoffers. So I'm glad to say that those are all the announcements. I'm sorry if I've missed anything. And we've come this morning to worship God. We've come into his house after a fairly stormy week to come and to be still and know that he is God. Our theme this morning is knowing the truth. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Words of the Lord Jesus. The psalmist many years ago wrote these words, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long." Our band are going to lead us as we sing Jesus' name above all names, O happy day, and Alleluia, my Father, and stand if we're able to sing. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of those words that we have been singing. We thank you that you are indeed the author and provider of life. We thank you that you are the source of truth. We thank you that from before time began you were, that you are now and ever will be. And we thank you that on this your day we can come into your house and worship you. We come to thank you and to worship you for who you are, one who is great, who is high, and who is holy. We thank you that you come and that you call us to yourself. We come as your children to meet you this morning. We come to bless you and to thank you for all the good things that you have given to us. We thank you for the very gift of life that each one of us enjoys. And yet, as we think on your goodness and upon your greatness, we come to recognize our own weakness and our own sinfulness. So, Father, we pray that you'd forgive our sin this morning as we come and confess it, those sins that of omission and commission, of thought, of word and deed. We pray that you would take our sin away, not because we deserve it, but because you're merciful. By your grace and mercy, as we confess our sin, we thank you, forgive that sin, cleanse us from all that is wrong and evil within us, and draw us back into that relationship with yourself. Our Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that we come as a family to worship you together. We pray now that you would hear us as we say together the family prayer, the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Come to our scripture reading this morning has certainly generated a bit of interest from those who are involved in putting the service together. When I said, we're going to read 2 John, and there was a pause, and one person said, what, all of it? I said, yes, all 13 verses. There are five books in the Bible that have only one chapter, and this is one of them, and we're going to think about that together this morning. So we're going to read the book of 2 John. There's only one chapter, all 13 verses, and you'll find it on page 1229 of the Pew Bibles, or towards the back of the New Testament, between 1 John and 3 John. So let us hear God's words together. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Amen. We pray that God himself will bless this reading from his word. Now, if the folk who are primary school age want to come up to the front, Hannah's going to speak to you this morning.
Brilliant. Good morning. We're just waiting on a couple more. Brilliant. Good morning. Well, it's lovely to see you all this morning. I hope you had a lovely half term. I thought this morning that we would play a little game together. Have you ever played the matching game where you've tried to get pairs together? Yeah? So we're going to play a matching pair game this morning. So up on the screen are going to be some pictures, okay? And we're going to try and pair them together. Okay? So what if we start with Mickey Mouse? What would be the pair up there for Mickey Mouse, Alice? Minnie Mouse, you're right. Brilliant. I know you saw Mickey Mouse last week, did you? Brilliant. Okay, we can get rid of Mickey and Minnie. Next one, what about the tennis racket? What would be the pair for the tennis racket, Arabella?
The ball.
Yes, the tennis ball. That's brilliant. Okay, we can get rid of them. Oh, wrong one. Brilliant. What about blue? What is the pair for blue, Emily?
Bingo.
Bluey and Bingo. Brilliant. They're a pair. We can get rid of them. Okay, got two left. What about the salt? Kitty?
Pepper,
you're right. And then all we're left with are the shoes and the socks. Brilliant, we did a good job there. We got all the pairs. Well, later on, the grown-ups are going to be looking at the book of the Bible that we just read from 2 John. And if you had it open, you'll see that it's a really short book. It was a letter that was written to a church. And in this letter, John talks about a pair that goes together. In this pair, you will never find one without the other. This pair cannot be separated. And if you have one, you have the other. And this pair is truth and love. If you were playing a matching game of Bible words, here is a pair that you would put together, truth and love. But how are these two a pair? Well, you see, the truth that John is talking about is the truth about Jesus, the truth about who Jesus is and how he came to save them. And this truth leads to love. If we know the truth about Jesus and are following the truth about Jesus, we are brought into a forever family of God's people. And how do you treat your family? Well, you love them, don't you? You love your family. And in God's family, we love one another. And it is the truth about Jesus that has brought us together. That's what John says right at the very start of his letter, that he loves the church, not because of anything they've done for him, not because of how great they are. No, he loves them because of the truth. Because the truth about Jesus has brought them into the same forever family. It is the truth that is like glue that sticks them together in love. You can't have truth without love. But also, you can't have love without truth. Remember, the two are a pair. To know truth, to know Jesus and all he has done for us, well, that leads us to love. And here's what John says. If you're a reader, maybe you can read this verse out loud with me. Are you ready? Should we say it together? And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands, as you have heard from the beginning. His command is that you walk in love. This tells us that love is following Jesus. Love is knowing and following the truth. Following Jesus can only but lead us to love. If we look to Jesus, we see someone who loved perfectly and fully, someone who loved us so much that he would take the punishment we deserved for rejecting God as our King. If we want to love, we need to know the truth about Jesus, the truth that brings us into a family. And God says that in our family, we love one another. Not only when we like the person, not because we are told to, not when we want to, but because of the truth, because of Jesus. So here's a pair that goes together, a pair that goes together even better than salt and pepper or Mickey and Minnie, truth and love. Let's pray and thank God for this pair and ask for his help to live it out. So why don't you hold your hands together so we don't fidget, and let's close our eyes so we don't get distracted, and let's talk to God. Father God, thank you for showing us that truth and love are a pair that go together. Please help us to know the truth about Jesus more and help us to love one another better. In his name we pray. Amen. Brilliant. Thank you so much for listening so well. I think We are heading out to our groups now. So if you're in kids' church and beginners, we're going to head through here and our leaders will meet us out here. And junior youth as well, we're going to head out now too.
And thanks very much to Hannah for speaking to our young folk this morning. One of the things that a number of us have enjoyed doing over a number of Saturday evenings is coming down to the link to watch the rugby together. And I suspect that perhaps others like me were a little bit lost last night when you had the alternative of some obscure FA Cup match of teams that possibly from places that you hadn't heard of, or Strictly Come Dancing. But to those who enjoyed coming down to watch the rugby, we made a mistake last week, and we should have. After they knocked the Irish team out, it was a joy for many of us to support the South African team, particularly as we have South African families in our congregation, and to congratulate the South African rugby team on winning the Rugby World Cup. You can clap if you want to. But what some of you may not have realised is that most of the members of that South African rugby team are Christians. And despite the best efforts of our media not to show them giving glory to the Lord Jesus at the end of the match, those of us who were here in the hall saw that because we have some of our South African folk who were able to point that out to us. And they're not the only folk in the public eye who are seeking to live for the Lord Jesus. And in our prayers of intercession this morning, we're going to give thanks for folk like the South African rugby team and others who, in all sorts of different spheres of life. We say in Railway Street that our congregation divides into three working and retired groups. There are those who work in health, there are those who work in education, and there are those who work in everything else. And you'll know which bracket you fall into, but each of those are our front lines and our mission fields that God has called you and called me to be a part of. So in our prayers of intercession this morning, as part of what we're going to think about. So again, let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are one who loves to hear and who loves to answer our prayers. We give you thanks that even though there are so many things in our world that catch the eye of national media, international media, things that are spoken about and written about, we thank you that you're at work, that your kingdom has not stopped growing, that you're still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this morning we want to come and give you thanks for those in so many different spheres of influence in our world who know you and who love you, who take their stand for you and quietly and effectively in the front line that you have called them to, they're bearing witness to you. We give you thanks this morning for the South African rugby team and for their courage and their faith and seeking to show, even when the media didn't want to broadcast it, that they know and they love the Lord Jesus. We thank you too for others in different areas of sport. We thank you for those within our own congregation who play sport at a high level and have the opportunity to share of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the work of Christians in sport and ask that you would be with and would bless them. We thank you too for those who serve in different areas, recognizing that within our church family we have so many who work in education, in health, and so many other parts of our economy and of our national life. We pray your blessing upon each of us as we seek to live out our faith. We pray for those in both in education who face difficult challenges. We ask that you would grant them wisdom and grace to be able to speak the truth in love. We pray for those who work in health, that they would know that strength and that wisdom of yours, dealing with people at so many different stages in life. We ask that you would grant them that grace and that wisdom of yours. For those of us who work or retired from other areas, whether it be civil service or commerce or tourism, law, or other parts of industry, we would ask that you would grant us your blessing, that you would grant us those opportunities to be able to share of your truth. We ask that you would use each of us to build your kingdom. We thank you that, as we thought in one of our earlier songs, your kingdom is unshakable. And we pray that you would build your kingdom in our world in this day. We recognize, our Father, that there are many areas within this world where there is conflict, whether it be between Israel and Gaza, Ukraine and Russia, or in other areas. We pray this morning simply, Lord Jesus, recognizing that each of these situations is very complicated. But we thank you that you are a powerful God. We ask that you would bring an end to terrorism and to aggression. that you would bring peace, or as Scripture puts it, all can live safely under their own vine and under their own fig tree. We remember too this morning those who have been adversely impacted by the bad weather in the past week. We want to remember especially those across our province who have had damage to their homes and to their businesses with the flooding. We ask that they would receive all the help that they need to be able to re-establish their business, to get back to their homes, to be able to get back to the normal pattern of life. And we pray that you would be with them, would help each one of them. As we head into this week of remembrance, we pray for our King and for our royal family. We ask for them as they lead our nation in this week of remembrance that they would know your hand of guiding upon them. We thank you for their service and duty to our nation, and we pray your continued blessing upon them. And yet we recognize that there are those who will find this week very difficult, very painful. We pray that you would be their comfort and their stay. We too recognize that there are those within this world who have perpetrated acts of evil and who believe that they will not face justice. However, we come and we recognize that your word tells us that those who do not repent in this life will one day face divine justice in the next. And so, our Father, we commit those who will find this week hard into your care and keeping. We thank you for the life and work of our congregation here in Railway Street. We thank you that you are building your church here. We pray your continued blessing upon our Boys' Brigade and our Girls' Brigade as they restart this week, that all who lead and those who come along would know your blessing, would enjoy being with one another, but you would build your kingdom through those organizations. We remember those who are sick and those who care for them. We ask your help and your strength for them, that when the way is hard, that they would be able to lean upon you and know that strength that comes from you. For those who are struggling in whatever way, that you would bring those to them who are best placed to help. We pray for those who mourn, that they would be comforted and know your strength and your peace. But for all of us, we ask that you would help us to serve you where you have placed us, to your honour and for your glory. Amen. Come now to sing, sing again, and to stand if you're able. We're going to sing Living Hope. And as we sing Living Hope, the morning offering will be received, and has now seems to become our custom. If you have an envelope and you're sitting at the wrong end of the pew, if you pass that along, it'll help the collectors. But we'll lift the offering as we sing Living Hope. And, thank you to our musicians this morning. As I suspect some of you have discovered, Fiona, James and I were across in London for a few days during the week. And as we made our way through Gatwick, which by the way is an airport I like, primarily because it's only got two terminals and thus limits my ability to get lost, it reminded me of just how fascinating I find these transport hubs. In an airport, that broad range of society can be found. And more often than not, real personalities suffer as the stresses and strains of getting from point A to point B manifest themselves all too quickly. Now, such was the case a few years ago in an airport apparently somewhere in the north of England. And for whatever reason, the check-in system had descended into chaos, leaving a lengthy queue at check-in number 4. As the angry and frustrated line inched their way forward, one very large gentleman strode past the queue and straight up to the check-in desk. He banged his ticket and his passport down, completely ignoring the person speaking to the check-in operator, and demanded his boarding pass. The check-in operator completely ignored him and carried on her conversation with the person she had been dealing with. After a few minutes of snarling, our large gentleman lost his temper and yelled at the check-in operator with an air of considerable self-importance, "Do you know who I am?" Without flinching, the check-in operator reached for her tannoy and broadcast the following message to the whole airport. "Can the supervisor please come to check-in number 4? I have a gentleman here who does not know who he is." I wish I'd had the nerve to do that when I was in the bank. The gentleman concerned retreated rapidly to the back of the queue to the sound of considerable laughter and possibly some slow hand clapping. Now, here was a man whose understanding of truth was utterly deluded. He had a view of a situation that had completely diverged from reality. Yet, you know, he's far from alone in being in this situation. And whilst we may be tempted to think that in our day of fake news and alternative facts that this is new, the reality is that since the fall, humanity has had a fundamental struggle in knowing what truth is and what to do with it. This was articulated by Pontius Pilate when, in response to Jesus stating that he had come into the world to testify to the truth, Pilate asked that deepest of questions: what is truth? In Pilate's case, it was, of course, a rhetorical and distinctly cynical question, but one that still is asked today. To some, truth is a misuse of power by those in the upper echelons of society to try to control the rest of us. And for some of us, that's perhaps we look no further than Project Fear during the Brexit debate of a few years ago. To others, truth is subjective, the individual world of preference and opinion, while others argue that truth is a collective judgment, the product of cultural consensus. There are even those, apparently, who try to deny the concept of truth altogether. But as the writer of Ecclesiastes observed, there is nothing new under the sun. Discovering what truth is and how we relate to it has occupied many of the greatest philosophical minds from ancient times down to our own day. The standards, patterns of thought, and their outworking in behaviours and culture in our society today are very similar to those of the time of the early church. And it was into this environment that the Apostle John wrote his three short letters to help and to guide believers as they sought to live out their faith in their day. So this morning we're going to think about the third of these letters to see what it can teach us about living for Jesus in our day. And we're going to think of this by considering the following. First of all, tasting the truth, then trusting the truth, and finally testing the truth. And in doing this, we'll see, I trust, that why Jesus said, "Know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But however, before we come to do this, we need to see that truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Indeed, truth is the self-expression of God. And so God is the author, source, determiner, governor, arbiter, ultimate standard, and final truth, and final judge of all that is truth. So first of all, look at the first three verses of our passage, tasting the truth. John, who describes himself as the elder, addresses his letter to the lady chosen by God and to her children. Now, some commentators consider that this short letter is written to the matriarch of a nuclear family, who were believers, whilst other commentators conclude that the letter was written to a church or group of churches with whom John had contact. Now, I concur with those who consider this letter was written to a church or group of churches, but that's for something for theologians to debate, as whatever the answer to that question is, this does not detract from our study this morning. The letter begins with the assertion that all who know the truth are bound together in love. And this can only happen when the truth lives eternally within a person. This is something which can only happen when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus personally. In Psalm 34, we read that the psalmist tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, he is saying that the only way to experience the goodness of God is to come and taste, or to come and to meet with him. Now, back in the 1990s, one of the most popular science fiction series on television was The X-Files, where FBI agents Mulder and Scully investigated the paranormal. Now, whether or not you watched the original series or the rerun they did a few years ago, you may well recall or have heard the series catchphrase, usually spoken by Scully, which was, "The truth is out there." But for the Christian, the way to truth is not out there in the ether, but it's contained in God's word. So as we come to taste God's righteous decrees described in Psalm 19 as sweeter than honey, we think about some of those statements our triune God makes about himself. The Old Testament refers to the Almighty, God the Father, as the God of truth, so that when Jesus proclaims, "I am the truth," he's making a profound claim about his own deity as Son of God. As we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. He is truth incarnate, the perfect expression of God, and therefore the absolute embodiment of all that is true, so making it clear that all truth must ultimately be defined in terms of God and his eternal glory. Now, Jesus also said that the written word of God is truth, It doesn't merely contain elements of truth. It is God's pure, unchangeable, and complete truth that cannot be broken. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus asks his Father to sanctify those who believe in him by his truth, as God's word is truth, an eternal truth that we are reminded of as being eternal and abiding forever. So there cannot be any discord or divergence or difference of opinion between the written word of God and the incarnate word of God, the Bible and the Lord Jesus, as by definition, truth cannot contradict itself. Scripture is described in Colossians as the word of Christ, and so is his message and his self-expression. Hence, we see that the truth of the Lord Jesus and the truth of the Bible are of the very same character. They're in perfect agreement in every respect. Both are equally true. God has revealed himself to humanity through Scripture and through his Son. Both perfectly embody the essence of what truth is. And know it's through accepting the Lord Jesus as the truth that you and I can know the grace, mercy, and peace that God gives. That grace which is God's plan of salvation. That mercy with that plan of salvation having a place for you and for me. And that peace that comes from accepting God's offer of salvation for ourselves. Now, my mum was born in Glasgow during the Second World War. She grew up in one of the shipbuilding towns outside Glasgow along the River Clyde. And one of the foods she wasn't able to get because of the German blockades was bananas. Now, my mum knew what a banana looked like. She knew where a banana came from and could point to a picture of a banana in a book and explain what exactly it was. Yet until the war ended and the blockade ceased and peace came, she could not experience what a banana tasted like. Perhaps that's a picture of you this morning. You've come to church for years. You know lots and lots about the Lord Jesus, but you've never tasted or you've never met him for yourself. Make this the morning. Make this the time that you set that right so that you can know his grace and mercy and peace for yourself, because then he will be with you in all truth and in all love. John then moves on to the next section that we think of in verses 4-6 about trusting the truth, speaking of the great joy that he found through learning that some of the lady's children were obeying God's command and walking in the truth. And this is where John reminds the recipients of his letter that the Christian faith is one that is dynamic and not sedentary or static. Trusting in the truth is not something that is based on feelings or emotions. It is the choice that you and I make as believers to have faith in what God says, even when our feelings or our circumstances would have us trust in something different. Now, don't get me wrong, our feelings and our circumstances matter, and we need to pay attention to them, not least because our God cares about them. Yet feelings, emotions, and circumstances are not those things we should be building our lives on. They can change at any moment, even an instant, just like shifting sand. But God and the truth of who he is does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is worthy of your trust and of mine. Trusting in God is not about ignoring what you and I feel or the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And it's certainly not about pretending that everything is fine and good when it clearly it is not. Trusting God is living a life of faith in and obedience to God, even when it's difficult. That is what John reminds his readers, that they're to walk in love, the reality of the love of God expressed in the truth of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, in whatever circumstances we come to find ourselves. This demonstrates God's unfailing love for you and for me. So whatever the circumstances you and I are experiencing at the moment, or will experience in the future, we can trust in the truth of who God is by bringing our situations, our worries, our concerns to him in our prayers. You know, God wants to share in our good times and our difficult times. And when we come to him in prayer, he hears and will answer in ways that you and I can often hardly begin to imagine. God is not disinterested in, disappointed by, or indeed frustrated with our struggles, our doubts, or our pains. He cares about every single one of us, and we can trust him with all our needs. As the hymn so rightly puts it, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. As we trust in God's truth, you and I look to him to speak to us in our different situations through his word. Walking in obedience means doing what God tells you and tells me to do through his word, trusting that he will ultimately take care of all the rest. And trusting we don't look for security in other things. We look to God to hold each of us securely, knowing that in time each of us will prove, as Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 reminds us, that God works out all things for the good of those who put their trust in him. And you know this applies to the big and complicated things, just as to the supposedly simple and mundane. It seems like a long time ago now, I was travelling in southern Scotland on bank business. And on a fairly narrow country road that had just been resurfaced with stone chippings, I came round a corner to find an articulated lorry parked right in the middle of the road. So I went to make my way around it, and what I had not anticipated was that the verge at the side of the road was almost non-existent, and the camber of the road fell into a ditch about 2 feet deep either side. So just as I came close to the cab of the lorry, the driver opened the door and went to jump out. Now, naturally, I swerved because I didn't want to hit him, and as you can guess, I toppled off the road into the ditch. The driver shouted to me words along the lines of, "I can't stop, mate, I'm late for the boat," and took off in his lorry at high speed. Didn't get his number or the name of the firm he worked for, but there I sat, stuck in my car, in a ditch in a country road in what to me was the middle of nowhere, feeling more bemused than angry at that stage at the turn of events. Now, sadly, these were the days before mobile phones, so I was effectively marooned. Now, my prayer was simple. Lord, how am I going to get out of this? Literally a few moments after offering this prayer, a gentleman in a Range Rover came round the corner. He stopped and he checked I was okay. "No problem," he said. "I've got a winch and ropes. I'll have you out in no time." Now, as it was clear I couldn't get out of the car to help him, we thought for a moment the best way to effect the rescue when another car pulled up. It was a young mechanic, and he jumped out and came to our help. He showed my other new friend how to attach the ropes and winches, and within a few moments the car was safely back on the road with neither a scratch nor mechanical damage, and I was safely on my way. The whole episode taught me a very valuable lesson. The God who can send the right two men at the right time to rescue me and a Peugeot 205 from a remote Scottish ditch can take care of any of the circumstances that any of us find ourselves in, no matter how difficult or how complicated or how unpleasant they may at first appear. God has done that for many years for me and for many here in church as well, and I'm convinced that he'll continue to do it for all who trust in him. And as we come to the last part of our chapter, thinking about testing the truth, because you know, Scripture is the one place where we are taught the way of salvation, entrance into the kingdom of God, and an infallible account of Christ. The Bible is the standard by which all claims to truth must be measured and validated, because truth means nothing apart from God. Truth cannot be adequately explained, recognized, understood, or defined without God as the source. Since he alone is eternal and self-existent, and he alone is the creator of all else, he must be the fountain of truth, the fountain of all truth. There are, as we know only too well, those who make it their business to dismiss truth. It's my view that those who cannot or will not accept the reality of truth do so because they're afraid when brought to the absolute nature of truth, namely the eternal reality of God himself and his claim upon their lives. Now, we can see it happening before our eyes in every corner of contemporary society, as the prevailing forces of our culture actively seek to suppress the essential connection between God and truth. Yet despite this, it remains the case that the most fundamental moral distinctions, that of good and evil or right and wrong, cannot possibly have any real or constant meaning apart from God. That is because truth and knowledge themselves have no coherent significance apart from the fixed source of God himself as God. God embodies the very definition of truth, and of every claim about truth that does not accept him in the final analysis, I'm afraid, just doesn't stack up. That is the easier of the challenges to the truth that we face today. It's much easier to identify and test against the standards of God's truth many of the shallow falsehoods of our prevailing culture. As to paraphrase Romans chapter 1, their godlessness is obvious. But in this last section of his letter, John is warning his readers to test what they hear from those teaching within the church so that they can identify those who have come among God's sheep to deceive and ultimately to destroy. John is very clear that those who behave in this way and try to bring heretical teaching into the church are not just deceivers, but are the Antichrist. Believers are to have nothing to do with such people and not become involved with them in any way, shape, or form. John reminds believers that God calls his children to trust in the truth and to walk in love, not to run ahead, not to lose our way, and so not to fall into falsehood. And this is vitally important for all of us, and particularly for those of us who are called to preach, teach, or exercise spiritual oversight in God's church. The standard expected of us is very high and is very clear. And this is set out using a number of illustrations, but particularly the one that we think of this morning is of the watchman in Ezekiel chapter 33. And that sets out the consequences for those who deliberately seek to warp or to ignore the standard that God has made plain. These individuals cause significant damage in the lives of other people and of fellowships when they deceive. And I have no doubt that on the basis of Scripture, that where there is no repentance, divine judgment will be the destination of those who perpetrate any form of abuse in leadership. But the call to all believers, found in 1 John chapter 4, is to test the spirits to see if they come from God. And where they don't come from God, the instruction is to have absolutely nothing to do with them. God has given us his truth as the benchmark and gives those who ask the strength and the wisdom to use it. Over the course of church history, many have taken their stand for the truth. One of the lesser known is the Czech reformer Jan Hus. Jan Hus was one who paid with his life for standing up for the truth when he was burned at the stake. It is said that amongst his last words were these: "You can burn the goose," Hus being the Czech for goose, to stop it speaking, "but in time God will cause a swan to sing the truth that no one can stop." Almost a century later, Martin Luther read those words and they inspired him to become, as one of his biographers put it, the swan that sang the truth and inspired many others to keep singing, a song that is still sung down to our own day. So John concludes his letter in verses 12 and 13 with greetings that are personal. And just as John had a relationship with this lady and her children and desire to meet her, so you and I can have a relationship with the truth when we each come to know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. He's the one who said, "I am the truth," and invited each of us to be set free from sin and death when he invited us to know the truth and the truth that would set us free. So if you haven't yet come to know the Lord Jesus, set that right today. Be set free not just for time, but also for eternity. And for those of us who do know the Lord Jesus, let's make sure to obey his command to walk in truth and in love and time until we meet him in eternity. And I trust that that will be true in your life and in mine until Christ comes or calls. Amen. We're going to come and sing our concluding praise. It is it's a well-known hymn, so well-known that I've managed to lose my page. Here we are. Our final hymn is Amazing Grace. And we sing the more contemporary version. And you are right that it has been, they've been rearranged by IBM. That's not the big computer company. That's this gentleman here. And we're going to sing together Amazing Grace. Just to say that everybody is welcome to be through for tea, coffee, juice, biscuits in the link afterwards. And that our service this evening is 6:30 in the link. And we will be singing more songs of praise. And again, you're very welcome to come back to that. Now let's close our worship as we say together the words of the grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.